Good morning. Let us proclaim liberty throughout the land, because we are still free, and we will always be free, because our Savior has set us free. You know, there is a time when we have to stand. We have to stand for the truth. We have to stand for what is right, knowing that it will be opposed, that people will hate us for what we believe in. But there's much confusion these days over what is the truth. I look at this flag, and I see many things within our flag. When I look at the flag, yes, I see the 13 stars, or I see the 13 stripes, and I think of the 13 colonies, but I also look at the red and white. And I remember Jesus paid for our freedom with his blood, and we are pure because of his blood. And it is true that sometimes we can never have purity or truth without the shedding of blood. And I look at the stars on the blue field, and I know each star represents a state, but I also remember the promise of God to Abraham, so shall your descendants be, if you can number the stars, and if that were possible. And I think of God and how he is interwoven with the founding of this country, how they called upon his name, they prayed, they fasted, they repented of their sins, and they asked God, please, please favor us as we seek to bless your name. And today there is much confusion about what the U.S. Constitution actually says and what it really means. People like to call it a living document, and a lot of people would just like to remove it altogether. Why is our Constitution such a wonderful document? No, it's not perfect, but why is it such a wonderful document? Because its principles are based on Christianity. Our founding fathers knew that Christianity was the only, if you could call it a religion, the only basis by which other people, no matter what they believe, could live in freedom. And these days we see our freedom stripped away, while other people say, no, we're getting more freedoms. So what is the truth? What is freedom for the Christian? I just want to start by talking about what our forefathers did say, just a little bit. I have 7 pages of their quotes. Don't worry, I'm not going to read you 7 pages of their quotes, but I had trouble figuring out which ones to share and which ones not to, because frankly, there are so many of them. And they're all good. And to say that they weren't Christian in their intent is ridiculous. Even those who weren't personally Christian, they believed Christianity was the answer. So I wonder where people get the things that they teach these days. George Washington said, "Reason and experience both forbid us and expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Purity of morals is the only sure foundation of public happiness in any country. The federal government can never be in danger of plundering so long as there shall remain any virtue in the body of its people." What is he saying? That government basically is a reflection of the nation. Religion and morality are the essential pillars of civil society. He also said, "If I could have entertained the slightest apprehension that the Constitution framed in the convention where I held the honor to preside might possibly endanger the religious rights of any ecclesiastic," meaning any church, "society, certainly I would never have placed my signature to it." On June 12, 1779, to the Delaware Indian chiefs, Washington declared, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention. And did you know that Congress paid out disbursements so that missionaries could bring the gospel to the Indians?" Did you know that? The Native Americans in this country. In his farewell address Washington stated, of all the dispositions and habits which led to political prosperity, religion, and when they say religion, they mean Christianity, by the way, and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness and the greatest of all, Jesus Christ. John Adams said, suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a paradise that region would be. He also said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So he knew that if the people would fall in their morality, the government would fall as well. He said, the Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. James Madison said, the chief architect, or who was called the chief architect of the Constitution, said, religion is the basis and foundation of our government. American civilization, not the power, not the iron hand. American civilization was founded on the freedoms based in Christianity. It is not a dictatorship. It is not something that can be forced. It is something that must be beloved and supported by its people. But he also said, James Madison, we have staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of governments. Far from it. We have staked the whole future of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government. In other words, government starts here. We have staked the whole future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. Where did we go wrong? How did things change so radically that now it's bad to be a Christian in some circles? That it's a threat to our government? I wonder what happened along the way that caused us to move from that to this. To attack this standard which represented freedom and gained respect from people all over the world. How have we gone from respect to being hated so much? What's changed? And what can we do now? There's overwhelming evidence of what our forefathers intended. And they intended freedom for all people, whether you were Christian or not. And Christians should be careful because we should love people no matter what they believe, because God loved us when we were still sinners. But there's a time when we have to stand for what's right, and we can't be passive. There's a time when we have to uphold what we know is true, even though we know it's going to get some negative feedback. So what do we do? I think first and foremost, we have to call sin, sin. We cannot call sin of any kind that God has called sin a good thing. Amen? God must be the standard of what we believe is right or wrong. Otherwise, we will all perish. If you take out one major principle of this book in any form, the whole thing in its construct in your life will fall apart. The Word of God stands forever. It will never change. But people try to change it, and when they do, we all suffer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, brothers, think of what you were. Now, Paul doesn't often look to the past. He likes to look to the future. But here he says, think of what you were. If you're like me, you're looking at everything going on around you and you're thinking things like, why should I bother to vote? Does it really matter anymore? Are people listening to us? Do they truly represent us anymore? What do we do? But Paul says, think of what you were. I think to myself, how can I do anything at this point? I pray, and it seems like nothing changes. What do we do? Think of what you were when you were called. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. When evil looks intimidating, remember this. David only needed one stone to take down Goliath. Moses was not an impressive man, but God used him. Paul was an anti-Christian, and look at where he ended up. God loves to take the things that the world says are not and turn them into something that is. His power is made manifest in weakness. So when we think I can't do anything, then the devil's winning. When we believe in our Savior and what he can do, then we have faith. And faith overcomes darkness. He continues, no one can boast. No one can boast before God. Verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Just like last week we read from Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Boast in the things that God does. Not in the things that we do, in the things that God does. Because he can make an impossible situation possible. I also wonder sometimes, how effective are we? How effective are we at transforming lives and bringing this culture, the people in it, to Christ? There are many who like to trumpet the statements like, this is a post-Christian culture. We're no longer Christian. I think, well, I'm a Christian and I live here. How about you? Are you still a Christian? No, maybe our culture is going the way of secularism. Maybe our culture is going down the tubes, but that's the people's choice. If half of our country wants to destroy themselves, what can I do? I can pray. I cannot change the world through government. And I have to remember that. It's good to get involved in government. It's good to vote. But I have to remember the fundamental principle of what changes this world. That's Jesus. And he changes the world one soul at a time. We will not be saved through any form of government. Amen? Save one, the monarchy, with the King of Kings. So it is not our abilities that changes the world. When I think about evangelism, I think, oh, what can I do? I've got it wrong right from the get-go. I have to start thinking, what can God do? It is the power of God that will change this world. Not me, not you. Our willingness to allow God to do that through us. His power is manifest through weakness. So when we feel weak, we're in the right place. It's time to say, God, intervene. Change things. Show your mercy. We have to love our enemies and pray for them. We have to pray for people who think differently, who are out to destroy the gospel of Christ, because who knows, they might turn around and be the greatest and most powerful advocates for Christ. If people are zealous as Paul was and their ungodliness, imagine what they could do in Christ. Can we save America? I can't. I'm pretty sure you can't. God can. But it starts with a belief that only He can. In recent years, we've talked about being united as a country. And my question is, united on what? United on what? Being American? What is an American these days? Do we even know? I know what we are traditionally, but what are we among what people think? Among Joe or Bill or whoever down the street, what do they believe? Because it's probably different from what I believe. What do we do about that? We are probably more fractured than we have ever been in the history of our country. What do we do? Can we save America? Not with that much division, but God can. First and foremost, there has to be a change in the heart of people. We've gone from being a nation that serves each other to a nation that wants to be served. There is a time when we have to stand for those who are perishing, because they are perishing without Christ. We cannot expect our politicians to save us. That's a dead end. People feel at a loss now. I mean, I hear this more and more among the people on the streets. They don't listen to us anyway. Do they really care about us? What about those people that are in office for 30 years, those career politicians? I hear it everywhere. We have to remember, they can't save us. Only Jesus can. But there is a time to stand. But we have to remember what we're standing for, first and foremost. I love my country very dearly. I've been around the world. I know some of you have been as well. You know what's out there. This truly is a land of freedom. This truly is a great place to live. And it would be a horrible shame if we lost all of that, because it was a beacon of hope. You don't see people flooding into Saudi Arabia to immigrate there. You don't see people flooding into China to immigrate there. You don't see people flooding into Russia to immigrate there. Why do they come here? Because there's freedom. Why is there freedom? Because of Jesus Christ. It says in Amos, in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Do you know, it wasn't that long ago when people did not have this in their hands. Now, who could have been responsible for keeping this out of people's hands? Let's think about that. Who hates this book? Who hates the truth contained within it? Who is our greatest enemy and why? Yes. But for nearly 1,000 years, those who called themselves Christian did not have access to this book. 1,000 years. There was a famine of the word of the Lord. And then there were people who knew that the truth sets you free, and this truth has to, whatever the cost. One of those people, his name was William Tyndale. And as we celebrate our independence, I'm reminded of all those people who made holding this book in our hands possible. It was not without much suffering, it was not without much bloodshed, because people fought it imperative that you be able to read this book, and that no man should be able to keep you from reading this book. And that's exactly what was happening. If you can keep the people in ignorance, you can make them do anything. Now, Tyndale, he was a powerful and wonderful man, a powerful presence. He was a 16th century Englishman. He discovered the truth in the Bible, and he started to translate it into English, starting with the New Testament. He was persecuted for doing so, so he fled to Germany, where he continued his translation of the Bible. In 1525, he was able to publish the New Testament in its entirety in English, but the authorities in the Church of England were not pleased. They angrily sought to destroy Tyndale and his translation. Finally, he was caught and brought back to England and burned at the stake. As he was dying on the stake, he uttered these words, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." His prayer became a prophecy, as it was the King of England, King James, who finally did publish the entire Bible in English about 100 years later. He thought it worthwhile to die so that we could be free. Freedom is, as they say, never free. It costs something. Will we be a people of God who are willing to stand so that others can be free? We have our freedom, don't we? We have been set free. There is no man or woman on this earth that can take that from us. We will always be free. We are citizens. We are children of the King of Kings. And he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He is not ashamed to call us sons and daughters. He is not ashamed of us. Let us never be ashamed of him. Our English Bibles are a reality because of people like William Tyndale, and there are many more like him. People who said we must stand because darkness cannot, will not win. Because Satan is already defeated, Christ has defeated all of darkness. I believe 100% things could change in this country. They really could. I look back at the days when there were all-night prayer meetings. There were week-long prayer meetings where the people said, if we pray, we're going to pray until God answers. And they did. And I've talked to many people about that in recent years, and it seems like everybody says, I'd love to do that, but I just don't have the time. Granted, none of us have the time. But I wonder, when all falls into chaos, will we have the time then? It is important that we remember that there is only one truth that sets us free, and that truth is worth guarding with all of our last blood, all of our breath, everything that we have. That freedom is worth fighting for. Because when the sun sets you are free indeed. There is transformation, and there are positive results when lives are changed. I think we need to start focusing on evangelism, changing one heart at a time. Because again, we will never change the world through government. In Revelation chapter 12, I see the center of my hope. I see the only thing that will save this country or any individual. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" In that I see great hope, that darkness has come to an end. We might say, well, how has darkness come to an end when we see it so prevalent everywhere? Well, read the rest of it with me. It says, they, meaning the saints, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I think we need to be more vocal about what Jesus has done for us. Let's remember what he's done for us. And let's share it with other people. That's not hard. Because he's done great things, hasn't he? Can we all testify to the greatness of our Savior and what he's done in our lives? Can we testify to the fact that he is still King of Kings? That's how we overcome darkness, with our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. He died and he rose again. And no one is bringing Jesus down, because Jesus sits enthroned in glory. It says, they did not love their lives so much to shrink from death. Oh, Lord God, help us all to be those kind of people. It says in verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. The devil's mad. He's angry, because he knows Jesus has already won. He knows his time is limited. But you know, he's like a bulldog on the end of a chain, and guess who holds the other end of the chain? And I look at that and I say, bring it on. Bring it on. Because my Savior is greater than you. And I believe what he has said, and whatever happens, however horrific, whatever, I know we win. We win. And even if we lose our country, we have not lost our country, where our King reigns forever. I believe we can. We can have our country back. But if we don't get our country back, I know that we have a greater country. And that country endures forever. And that's where my focus must be. I cannot lament what will not last. I will rejoice over what is forever. Amen? Our King reigns, people. And for that reason, we have liberty and justice for all. That will never change. Never. God is not like the shifting shadows. He is the eternal, almighty God. And there is no darkness in him. He is good, and he is good always. And he knows what's right and what's wrong. And he is our standard for right and wrong. You can disagree with God if you want to. I found that it's just not a good practice. Because he's always right. And even when I've disagreed with God, and then I finally come around to saying, you're right, life is so much better, because he is right. He is the Lord of life, and everything he speaks is life. Anything apart from God, contrary to God's nature, is death. So we have to ask ourselves, what do I want more? What do I want most? What do I want my priorities to be? What are our troops fighting for? What are they fighting for? I pray for them. I want them all to come home, I'll be honest with you. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of us fighting for more than legitimate reasons. I'm grateful that we are protected by people who are willing to spend their lives to keep us free, but I'm a little resentful of the people who send them here or there for whatever reasons. I don't like it, folks. Darkness reigns in this world, but not for long. Jesus reigns over everything forever. So whatever Satan may do, Jesus wins. And because we are in Jesus, we win too. So happy Independence Day. You are free. Because when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Would you please stand with me? Father in heaven, I pray that you will restore hope. Restore our hope first and foremost in your promises, in your kingdom. And as many of our forefathers and revolutionaries cried, we say, no king, but King Jesus. Lord, let us be rebellious in the face of darkness. Let us resist darkness and use the weapons of war that you have given to us, that we would pray, that we would love our enemies, that we would put on the armor of God, that we would truly in great and wonderful faith believe you can do all things because you're God. You can change even the worst situation into a celebration. So God, we pray for our nation. We pray for our nation's future. We pray, Lord, that you will make us whole, that once again the principles of our government will be based on your truth, so that everyone, Christian or not, might be free. Lord, you gave us the right to choose or reject you. You gave us that freedom. Lord, we pray that you will enable each and every one of us to understand the virtue in that wonderful gift, that we can only love our God if we have the choice to love him or hate him. Lord, we pray that more people would come to Christ and that we would live consistent Christ-like lives. Lord, help us to follow you with all of our hearts, that we might change our culture, that we might change lives around us. Help us to be completely integrous in your sight. Lord, we pray for any who haven't accepted you as Lord. We pray that they might do that today. We pray this all in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.